Father, we come to you this morning. You are holy, holy, holy. We thank you that you are in control and that you are sovereign over everything. Lord, I lift up these children as they go downstairs and ask that you will give them a blessing, that they can hear your word and that it will sink deep and down into their lives. Lord, I pray for these people in this room. I pray that we open our hearts and we discover what your word has to tell us, and let your word speak loudly and let mine stay quiet. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through this series on the people and the lineage of Christ. And so far as we've been going through this, I've only had to speak on maybe one, two people max. But today we're going to talk about 12 different kings. And this time span, it's about 339 years. So probably want to settle in here for a little bit. Do you realize that the United States is only 243 years old? And I'm supposed to preach this in about 50 minutes. Anyways, if we were going to analyze the kings, of these 12 kings, we would break them down into all these categories. Were they a good king or were they a bad king? We'd look at their gross domestic product. We'd think about the crime rate or the jobless rate or the poverty rate. But as we read our Bible, it only defines these kings. It only defines them in two different ways. Did they do right in the eyes of the Lord? Or did they do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Did they honor themselves? Or do they honor the ways of the world? Or do they honor the one true God? So as we look at these 12 kings from the time of Rehoboam and all the way to the Babylonian exile, as we look at them, we look at these 12 kings, and I'm going to go through them real quickly here. Rehoboam and Abijah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Asaph and Josaphat did right in the eyes of the Lord. Joram did evil. Jotham did good. Ahaz evil. Hezekiah good. Manasseh evil. Maybe. Amos evil. Josiah did right. Jeconiah and his brothers all evil at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And I could spend all my time talking about these men, but obviously I'm not going to do that. And one path we could take in this sermon is to look at our God and the patience that he must have had in order to put up with all the abomination that these kings did. All the terrible things that these kings did. But that doesn't really interest me too much. I really want to look at what moved the ball forward when we're looking at the lineage of Jesus. And I look at these two men, and I look at these two men, and I see this aspect of their lives. These two individuals. I really want to focus on King Josiah. He's so instrumental in bringing about the establishments for the foundation of the crucifixion of Jesus. And then I also want to look at his grandfather, this King Manasseh, who many historians would call the most evil king in the history of Israel. And as we look at it, what is so special about King Josiah? You see, he's only one generation before the Babylonian exile. But imagine if he did not come around. These people, the Jewish people, are lost. And Josiah comes around and he strengthens their resolve. What would have happened if he wouldn't have come around? Would they have been able to return and set up Jerusalem again? I don't know that answer. Let's look at 2 Kings, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Abadiah of Boscath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And we must contrast this to what the Bible says about Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. You see, Josiah was only 8 years old when he started to reign. And he was able to walk a straight path focused on the ways of the Lord. Well, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he wasn't able to do any of these. And basically, if we look at our Bible, we see Jeroboam. And he comes back from Egypt, and I don't have time to explain that, but he gives Rehoboam a second chance. A second chance to keep this kingdom united. And Solomon, this king, he was a taxing fool. He was taxing them to death, and they couldn't handle it. And Jeroboam comes to him, he says, "Man, Rehoboam, we need a break. Right, you are rich, but we are dying out here. We are struggling to make ends meet." And this Rehoboam, he makes a smart decision. And he says, "Just give me some time. I need to go consult some people." And then he goes and he consults the old men. And this seems to be a great decision. He consults these old men. And I always wondered why it's okay for me to say old men, but if I said old women, not so much. And he asks them, and the old men, they tell him. They say, "Serve the people. Serve the people and they will follow you." Basically, the Bible right here is telling us every leadership book in Barnes and Nobles. Serve. Serve them and they will follow. Old people. Old men. Old women. I thank you for being in this church. Without it, we would just be an old youth group, right? We would have no wisdom. We'd have no understanding. And it's so important that we have a diverse church. And if you look around, you see a diverse church. There's young people and older people. There's married and single. There's all types of people. There's all types of jobs working together. And we're united under one thing, and that's Jesus. And we can learn so much. Young people, we can learn so much from the elders in our community. And older people, the young people should be able to give us energy. Right? You brought about these Converse All-Stars. You guys can get some energy. Rehoboam, this guy. He starts this downward cycle, and I get it. He's had some help from Solomon. And this guy, he's probably sitting in the basement of his castle playing video games, and all these young guys come alongside of him. These guys that are riding on his coattail, and he doesn't like what the old people are saying. He doesn't like the wisdom that the old men are giving him. And instead, he decides to go with the young people are saying. He doesn't want to lower the taxes. He doesn't want to lower the taxes on these people. He doesn't want to release that burden. And what happens is Jeroboam, he takes these people and he goes and he starts the northern king, Israel. And God lets him. And what makes Josiah so different? 8 years old when he starts to reign. And he's able to walk in the ways of the Lord. Well, let's start with his mom. We see this Jedidah, and in Hebrew this means beloved. And you may say, no big deal. I mean, there's a lot of beloved moms. But this is a very big deal. This is a hostile environment that he's growing up in. His father's name was Amos, also called Amnon. And if you look in the Greek, the reason it's different is because os is the masculine ending. And I'm going to call him Amos just because that's what they call him in Matthew. And the Bible doesn't say that Amos was just evil. No, this guy completely abandoned the ways of God. And he walked the ways of his father. And you say, who is his father? And his father was Manasseh. And this was a really, really bad dude. That was for you, Candy. And I'm not talking like a bad dude like awesome. I'm talking like a bad dude like Al Capone. Except for even this guy, gangsters, Al Capone, they don't sacrifice their own son. 2 Kings 21, verses 4 and 6. And he, talking about Manasseh, built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem will I put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So Josiah, this guy, he has a terrible, horrible, no good dad. And at one time, a terrible, horrible, no good grandpa. I'm talking like a grandpa that might go and kill you if you do something wrong. not just warn you. Can you imagine growing up in this type of environment? But I love, as I read in 2 Chronicles, something else happens here. This man that most historians would say is the worst king in the history of Israel, this man sees transformation. And as I read my scripture, I see that Josiah, he's probably at a young age, maybe 6 years old, and he sees a different type of grandpa. He sees this grandpa who is devoted to the Lord. If we pick it up on 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And what does our Bible say happens after this? This terrible, no good king, he builds an outer wall of Jerusalem to protect it. And he takes the foreign gods and idols from the house of the Lord, and he restores the altars in the house of the Lord, the temple. And then he gives peace and thanksgiving, and he commands Judah to serve the Lord. This is all at a time when Josiah is young and he's so influenced by it. I can almost see the transformation that he sees in his grandfather. And this transformation probably is the reason that Amos, his father, only lasts 2 years. And these people that are transformed during this time, they come alongside of Josiah as he's instilled as king at 8 years old. And I remember when I was younger. Real younger, I guess. I was under 12. I was probably 8 years old at the time. And I'd never seen my grandpa. You see, my grandpa was an abusive man. He was manipulative, and he beat one of the greatest women that I've never met. I've heard story after story of how wonderful this woman was, but I've never met her. And my mom, she tells me this story when they would come in the room and they would see this look from their mother. They knew it was time to go downstairs. And as my mom grew up, her mom died when she was 16. And when her mom died when she was 16, her father did not handle it well. He couldn't handle his temper. He couldn't handle the anger, the things that were raging inside of him. And at the same time, her brother was paralyzed, and all of this just affected him traumatically. And to top it all off, my grandfather never learned to deal with his temper because his father died when he was very young. And there was nobody around him, and all this seemed to build up, and he was abusive. And he was not a great father. He was not a great husband. In fact, it was so bad that eventually my mom and my dad, they had to leave there. They had to separate from this toxic relationship. And they came to Douglas. And I remember when I was young, I walked into the living room and I see my mom, and my mom is completely broken. The same Miss Lori that we all know. She's completely broken and she's bawling. And my heart is broken for my mother, and all she tried to do was call and apologize and ask for forgiveness to her father, and he wanted nothing to do with her. But you see, there was a transformation. I remember when I was 12 years old, I was playing 7th grade football. And I went to this game, and if any of you know my little sister, when she was little and she would talk, it would melt your heart. And she didn't know all of this, and she went up to my grandfather and she started talking to him like they'd been together forever. And she melted his heart, and after that his heart was able to receive, and he started to love Jesus and to love God and to love his family. And the man that I know and the man that I remember for the last 20 years was a man that loved Jesus. A man that loved his family and loved the Lord. But we must understand that just because somebody begins to love the Lord, because somebody is transformed, it does not mean that there's not consequences for our actions. There is going to be consequences for Manasseh and for Israel. Jeremiah 15, 3 through 4 tells us, I will anoint over them four kinds of destroyers, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, the dogs to tear, and the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will make them a horror to all the kings of the earth because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. His sins would not be unpunished. Nobody's saying that. When we come to Christ, there is going to be consequences, but it is so beautiful when we come to Christ that we can handle these things. That's all he's saying. It's not magic. Our life isn't going to magically change when we come to Christ. No, it is work, and sometimes it's more work. Sometimes he tears us down so he can build us back up the way he'll have us. And he just asks us to trust in him. And there will always be a legacy. When we die someday, there will always be a legacy. And sometimes that legacy will be good, and sometimes that legacy will be bad, and sometimes it will be both. My question for you is, what is your legacy? How are people going to remember you? Back to Josiah. This guy is as straight as an arrow. He's focused on God's plan for him. 2 Kings 22, 3 through 7, and in the eighth year of King Josiah's reign, the king set Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Mesullam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house, that is the carpenters and the builders and to the mason. And let them use it for buying timbers and quarried stone to repair the house, but no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. So we see that this house of the Lord, it's deteriorating over time. The temple is deteriorating. The kings before him have neglected the temple. And Josiah, at the young age of 26 years old, commands them to restore the temple. And on top of it, we must have seen a change in the people of Israel at this time, because we recognize that there were honest people all around Josiah. People who are concerned with God's law. They are doing work for the Lord. They don't need somebody to watch over them. They are serving something far greater. I ask, are we like these carpenters in our job? And don't tell my dad. But when I was younger, I used to go up on the second floor of our shop and take a nap and get paid for it. You see, my dad, he doesn't know everything. Thank God he doesn't. But our God, he sees us in everything that we do. And he's watching us, and he wants us to do right, no matter who is watching, if we're all alone. And as we look at this, we see this construction on the temple. And it leads to finding this really, really cool book. They find the book of the law in the temple, and I'm not sure the exact dates, but it's probably been hidden, or maybe it was just found. Maybe it was stashed away and nobody needed it for the last 75 years at least. Not really sure. And most scholars believe that this was part of the book of Deuteronomy, if not all. And it confirms much of what Josiah is doing. But it also can fix him in so many ways. Shaphan, he reads the book of the law to Josiah, and what does he do? This guy is doing right in the eyes of the Lord, but he sees this conviction in his heart, and he cannot live up to these laws. And as I go here, we must understand that living up to these laws does not save us. It is a devotion to Jesus that drives us to do these laws, do these things that he's commanded us, and to be obedient to God, our Father. 2 Kings 22, verses 11 through 13. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest of Hilkiah, the son of Shaphan, and Akbar, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So these men, they go to this prophetess. Her name's Huldah. I wouldn't name your children that. And if you have a kid named that, I'm sorry. Now, Huldah is the wife of Shallum, who is the keeper of the king's wardrobe. And we kind of glance past that, but we understand, if we really study this, the keeper of the king's wardrobe, this guy is right alongside the king. Every day, he's around the king, and he has influence in the king's life. And it makes me wonder what the influence of Shallum was in taking out Amos. Or maybe what his influence was in raising up Josiah to be the king that he is. And we look at this prophetess, Huldah. What does she say? She basically says that there is going to be consequences. Right? God is going to do something. He is going to punish Israel. But she also says that because of King Josiah, he will not see Israel destroyed. This woman, she goes through, and in verse 20, she says, right here, therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back this word to the king. You see, there will be discipline, and this discipline sends them out of Israel. It destroys the temple, and it destroys Jerusalem. It brings about prophecy that we will see next week with Daniel, which brings about more prophecy. Josiah, he knows this is going to happen. He knows that he cannot stop it, but what does he do? He obeys the Lord anyways. Josiah, he gathers the people of Jerusalem, all of them, not just the rich, but the poor, all the people in Jerusalem. The word of God is for all people. And then listen to verse 3. And the king, he stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined him in the covenant, with all his heart, with all his soul. He is going to walk with the Lord with all his heart and all his soul. What does this look like in our lives? Does this mean that we must get rid of some things in our life? Probably. Let's read the next verse, verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. He burned them outside of Jerusalem in the field of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Are there some vessels? Are there some vessels, either physically or emotionally in our heart, that need to be burned? My guess is if you're like me, there are more than a few. And you know what it is. It was the first thing that came to your mind. Maybe the second or the third. Man, this is serious business. And in verse 5, he disposes of the priests who are worshiping idols. What are the idols in our life? And are we able to remove them from our life? Probably not, but God is. And I'm not talking about setting it aside. No, what does Josiah do? He burns it to dust, and that is not enough. He takes the dust and he removes it far, far away. And he goes on and he gets rid of this ritual prostitution that existed in the house of the Lord. Probably since the time of Solomon, the god of Ashtaroth, worshiping her as ritual prostitution. And in verse 10, he remembers. He remembers what happened with his grandfather and the god Molech. that sacrifice, that burning of his own son. And he made sure that this will never happen again. Over and over again, Josiah removes everything that gets in the way of a devotion to the Lord. Heart and soul type devotion to the Lord our God. Verse 12, no more sun god. We worship the creator of the sun. Verse 13 and 14, there is no need for altars outside of the house of the God. The altar is in Jerusalem. And ultimately, the most important sacrifice ever known to mankind happens there. And every one of us must turn to it. We do not need multiple ways to get to God. There is one way to get to God, and that is through His Son. Only an amen. No more crazy Asheroth sex. No more child sacrifice through Chemosh or Molech. There is one God, and He demands sacrifice to Him and nothing else. If we look at verse 15, He cuts down the altars at Bethel. Josiah is cleansing the nations of over 300 years of junk. I don't know about you, but how many years of junk do I have residing in me that need cleared out? Some of these things are so obvious, but others aren't. Maybe we need to focus on the things that aren't so obvious. For me, it's bird hunting and training my dogs. And I'm not saying that's wrong. We have all these things that are wrong, but what is my godly focus in this? How am I using this to better the kingdom of God? And maybe it's just so I can relax and be energized so that I can go out and share the faith with others. Maybe that's it. But I plead with you. I plead with you to dive deep into your own heart and discover these things that you enjoy and that you love. And if they're morally sound and they're good, then how is God asking you to use them for the purpose of His kingdom? And Josiah, he does the almost unbelievable here. Now, if I didn't believe this Bible, and I do, I would look at this and go, whoa, this is crazy. But like my favorite pastor, Joby Martin, he says that this Bible is genuine. It's genuine to the words, the maps, and even the leather, the genuine leather. Everything in it. Read these words, 2 Kings 23, 15 through 20. Moreover, the altar of Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that the altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah, and as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount, and he sent, and he took the bones out of the tomb, and he burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed, who had predicted these things. And then he said, what is that monument that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel. And he said, let him be, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone. And the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria, and Josiah moved all the shrines, also the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did them according to all that he had done at Bethel. And he sacrificed all of the priests in the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. And then he returned to Jerusalem. That is tough language. That is tough language. But Josiah, he is cleansing Jerusalem of all 300 years, 339 years of just filth. What makes this unbelievable, though, if we turn back those 300 years to 1 Kings 13, we read verses 1 through 3, and behold, a man came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried against the altar by the words of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David and Josiah by name. And he shall sacrifice on you, the priests of the high place that you make, offerings on you, and human bones shall be borne on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. This moment was prophesied. The very name of the person who was going to do it. And if you read this right, Josiah had no idea. And I love that so often we skim through our Bible. We don't even recognize some of this stuff, but our Bible is inexhaustible. We can read it day in and day out and never get to the end of what our Bible is saying. All of the books that have been written about it over and over, no book is anywhere near as much as the Bible. I think it's why it's the most controversial book in all the world. You see, it's okay to speak of God and of religion, and sometimes it's okay to speak about the one true God, but when we speak the name of Jesus, things get real. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the name above all names. No one can deny that. How does that relate to Josiah, though? He is looking forward to a coming king that reinstates the critical element. He's looking forward to a coming Jesus, a coming Messiah. And what happens? If we keep on reading, he does such an important thing. He reinstates the Passover. I didn't realize this. I didn't realize that they hadn't been celebrating the Passover. When we read in Exodus, it tells us that they should be holding to the Passover every year. And yet, for 650 years... nothing. Second Kings 23, 21 through 23. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord our God as is written in the book of the covenant. For no such Passover has been kept since the days of judges who judged Israel. During all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was kept in Jerusalem. That is how Josiah is moving the ball forward. This redemption saga that we have been going through all summer long. You see, Josiah, he not only leads the Israelites in a revival, right? The words of the Lord could have been lost forever in this Babylonian exile, but they were not. These last years, they have truth and moral goodness, and they see this. But on top of it, he reinstates the Passover, the event, the very event that Lord Jesus would be the greatest sacrifice in human history. 2 Kings 23, 24 and 25. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all abomination that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now let's look at verse 25. Talking about Josiah. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. All of the laws of Moses, Josiah held firm to the Shema, which is simply Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And I believe that we should all have this memorized. I don't. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your might and with all your soul. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children as you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Josiah read these words and he lived by them. Josiah read these words and it brought about a legacy that is not denied. He instills these principles in his people who carried it through a 70-year exile. Daniel must definitely have been affected in some way by this revival seen in these last days in Jerusalem here. And then we see the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem by Ezra and Nehemiah, which we'll be discovering here in a couple weeks. And the practice of the Passover was reestablished, which would be practiced over and over again for the next 650 years when the true meaning of the Passover comes about. The true Passover lamb who would be sacrificed perfectly once and for all for you and for I. And now we can love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might, just like Josiah did, but with one twist. We now know the King of Kings, King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, the day that you gave us, the day that we get to discover more and more about who you are and the sacrifice that you made for us on the cross. Lord, I thank you for your creation. I thank you for the plan that you set forth. I thank you for your purpose and the fact that you know everything. And I take great, great security knowing that you are in control. Lord, I give you my desires. I give you my anxiety. I give you my stress. My wonders, I give you everything, Lord, and I ask that you would take that and that you would replace it with your Son. Lord, you are mighty and you are good and you are holy, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.